chapter 28. And I believe that we probably only have one more sermon left after this week in our study of the book of Acts. It's been a joy to make our way through this together. You may remember that Acts 27, Pastor Collins preached on it last week, contains the account of their journey by sea, the storm, the nor'easter that they faced, and the shipwreck, and their landing ultimately on the island of Malta, their lives being saved amidst this terrible storm, which threw them greatly off course. And according to God's promise, all of their lives were saved, and they are going to spend the winter now upon this island of Malta. So let's now hear God's word beginning in Acts 28 and verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bunch of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. And there we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And this ends this reading in God's word. Let's now look again to him in prayer. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's account out of your holy word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give grace both to the one who preaches your word, that your word would be spoken with clarity, that it would be spoken in truthfulness, that it would be spoken with power. We pray as well, O Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in the battleground of our hearts. Grant to us spiritual understanding and spiritual application. Grant, O Lord, that our lives would be different, that they'd be changed as a result of meeting with you through your word tonight. Bless us this coming hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes God works in the strangest of places. It was never Paul's intention, not one bit, to go to the island of Malta. And nevertheless, there we see the Lord at work. And that ought to comfort us, because it means that even in West Springfield in the year 2020, in this strangest of all years, even here, the Lord can be greatly at work. I think there are a number of lessons to be seen in this passage today. And the way that I want to tackle it today is this. I want to look at this passage, as it were, by focusing on four
different groups or groups of people or individuals. First of all, we're going to consider the Maltese people, the people of Malta. And there we are going to see how common grace and how spiritual blindness is at work in these unbelievers. And then secondly, we're going to consider Paul himself. And in looking at Paul, we are going to consider his desire, the Christian's desire, to be a blessing to others. The third group that we're going to look at are the fellow Christians who meet Paul on the way to Rome. These fellow Christians. And we are going to see that they provide much needed fellowship. And then finally, we're going to consider the Lord and what God's purposes are in this. And we will see that He is providing providential protection to the end. So the Maltese people, Paul, these fellow Christians, and finally the Lord Himself. I want us to begin our study by considering these people of Malta, the Maltese people. And here we are going to see common grace and spiritual blindness at work in these unbelievers. Malta itself was a small island, about 8 miles by 18 miles long. It was about 60 miles south of the coast of Sicily, about 180 miles north from the north coast of Africa. The citizens of Malta were, by descent, Phoenicians who had settled the island some 1,000 years prior to this. Malta was conquered by Rome about 300 years earlier. And it was overseen now by a Roman governor, that's who this Publius is, but it was largely independent in its affairs. Now, in verse 2, you'll see there the people are described as the native people. In Greek, the word is barbaroi, what we'd understand as barbarians, and it refers to those who would be native, non-Greek speaking people. But that word in Greek doesn't contain any of the negative, kind of savage-like connotations that the word carries with it today. These were actually a civilized and somewhat prosperous people who lived in Malta. Now imagine the surprise for them this day when, coming in on various planks of a ship to the shores of their small island nation, all of these, really 276 in all, not just one or two or 10 or 100, but 276 strangers shipwrecked on their island. And they come cold, drenched by the seawater, having just survived a traumatic experience in which their life was in jeopardy. And the weather itself is cold this day, and it's even about to rain. Well, how do the people of Malta respond? Well, it's extraordinary how they respond. We're told there in verse 2 that they showed an unusual kindness. In Greek, the word is philanthropia. It's the same word from which we get philanthropy. The idea is that they were charitable. They showed kindness, an unusual kindness to these shipwrecked sailors. And immediately they make a fire to warm them, and we're told that they welcomed us all, verse 2, by that fire. Well, this kindness that the people of Malta show isn't just for a period of time only. They don't kind of dupe them into thinking that they're kind and then suddenly turn on them, but rather it extends throughout the entire length, 3 months in all, of their stay on the island of Malta. In verse 7, we read that the Roman governor, Publius, who had a large estate, he took them in. He received them, entertained them hospitably for 3 days. the idea probably being that he took them for 3 days while the other islanders made arrangements for their lodging and food over the next 3 months. And then after these men stayed there for 3 months, as even Paul and his company and the others were about to leave, we read in verse 10 that they honored us greatly and they put on board whatever we needed. It was an extraordinary act of generosity and hospitality by these non-Christian, pagan, Maltese people. Why did they do it? Well, there's no reason given here. No ulterior motives in sight. But rather, it was a wonderful display of virtue. How do we explain this? I think the way that we explain it is in the category that we describe as God's common grace. God's common grace is that by which he keeps totally depraved sinners from being as bad as they otherwise might be. Or we might even say positively that God implants virtues even in unbelievers, at times even to an extraordinary degree, that many unbelievers live admirable lives, not free from sin at all. In fact, all of their actions are tainted by sin because they are not done to the glory of God. But as it were, on a horizontal level, what we might call a kind of civic virtue, many unbelievers live admirable lives. Lives of kindness, love, and mercy, and generosity. And friends, when we see this in unbelievers, like Paul, we should unapologetically receive and enjoy such kindness and return that kindness all we can. We don't need to be begrudging in our reception of it. We don't need to be suspect of it all the time, questioning their motives or trying to keep them at a distance or kind of grunt at them and not even know really what to think or anything like that. Dear friends, to act in that way is ultimately to scoff at God who had bestowed his common grace upon them. And when others act that way, let's not be surprised. Let's receive it. It's the Lord's kindness. That's what Paul did here in Malta. He received their kindness gladly, as a gift of God to them. So we need to recognize the presence of common grace, even in the unbelieving world. But at the same time, we need to recognize that while they admirably showed such virtue in their lives was not a saving virtue. They still needed to come to a saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. And we see that displayed in verses 3 through 6. Because while they were marked by extraordinary generosity, they also exhibited really an extraordinary spiritual blindness. Okay, after they make the fire, we're told that Paul himself pitches in. He's gathering some firewood to add fuel to the fire. And while he does, there is a viper, a poisonous snake, in one of in the pile of sticks, and because of the heat, it immediately attaches itself to Paul. Well, when the Maltese people see this viper attaching itself to Paul, they think, "Aha! This guy, he must be really bad. He was a prisoner. Well, he escaped the shipwreck, but..." And here they describe justice. And it's really, that's a reference to one of their pagan deities. This goddess of justice is not going to allow this prisoner to escape. It's kind of what's described today as karma, right? You know, he had done something bad, so bad was finally going to catch up with
with him. And that's what's going on with Paul. And so they think he's done for. So attached by this viper, the viper bites him. Paul shakes off the creature into the fire. And then we're told everybody waits. And they wait. And they wait a little bit more. And they see that nothing happens to him. He was just bitten by a poisonous snake and he's going to survive. And so immediately they change their mind. Instead of saying that their pagan goddess Justice had it in for Paul, they decide just the opposite and think that Paul himself must be one of the gods who had visited them. You see in all of this, what spiritual blindness, what darkness there is compared to the true knowledge of the living God and of his providential works and ways in this world. And friends, even in our 21st century America, there continues to be religious thoughts and experiences that are just as confused as those of these first century Maltese people. And so what we see here is again this combination of God's common grace, virtue in these unbelievers, but a virtue that ultimately doesn't save anyone. They do have corrupt and blinded hearts, ignorant of the true God. And they need to come to know this God through Jesus Christ. And when we look at the world around us, we can appreciate God's common grace in others. But at the same time, we need to acknowledge that apart from the knowledge and saving faith in the true God through Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, they are still lost and blinded, and they need to know him. That ought to be the way that we view the world around us. And so we see in these Maltese people both common grace and spiritual blindness at work in these unbelievers. Well, let's now move on. Secondly, I want us to look at this passage in terms of Paul. Paul. Here in Paul, we see a Christian's desire to be a blessing to all. After the incident of the fire, they are brought into the home and receive the gracious hospitality of this governor, Publius, the one who is described as the chief man of the island. Well, while they are at Publius's house, it comes to their knowledge that Publius's father lay sick with fever and dysentery. Commentators have guessed since then that this is something that is described as the Malta fever. It was a deadly disease, continues to be a deadly disease, traced to the milk of Maltese goats. But there is a vaccine for it now. But there most certainly wasn't in Paul's day. And certainly, surely, many had died on that island from this fever, and it looked like Publius's dear father had fallen prey to this deadly disease. Well, you notice what Paul does. Paul doesn't ignore this man. He doesn't think, well, I'm only going to be here for a few days, few months at most. Don't want to get too close or invest myself. No, he goes and he visits Publius's father and prays with him. And then he puts his hands on him and heals him. It does seem that the apostles at times had certain healing gifts, what 2 Corinthians 13 might be described as the signs of the apostle, signs, wonders, and mighty works, which would have included at times healing. In fact, this incident of healing in some ways mirrors some of Jesus's works of healing, particularly the time that he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then as a result of that, all who were sick in the surrounding town came to the Lord Jesus in order to be healed. And it's a similar kind of thing that happens here. After, by God's power, through Peter, And through Peter's prayers, this man Publius is healed. All of the various sick of this island who had diseases also came unto Paul and to his companions, and they indeed also were cured of some of their illnesses. Now, again, we don't necessarily, no one today has these same gifts of healing. It was, again, a gift given to these apostles as an extension or mirror of the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself, showing that Jesus himself was working through this early church. But what I want to focus on, what I want you to see, is how willing Paul was to seek to be a blessing to the people in whose company he had now been placed. He didn't turn any away. He received these people to himself. No doubt, as he was healing them, he also was witnessing to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have no idea whether any became Christians over these 3 months. We simply aren't told. We also don't know whether Paul planted some seeds in his 3 month ministry here that bore gospel fruit many, many years later. Perhaps we'll get to meet certain Maltese Christians in heaven who were converted through this 3 month ministry of Paul. We don't know what kinds of effects Paul's ministry had, but what we do know is that Paul conducted himself with loving concern for his neighbors while he spent time on this strange island. He lived with honesty and integrity. He genuinely cared for their needs. He sought to do good and to bless them in every way possible, and to bear good and faithful witness about his Savior. You see, Paul would have never chosen to spend this winter at Malta. This wasn't his choice of where to be. But you know, he found himself there. That's where in God's providence he happened to be. And so he sought to be as much of a blessing as he possibly could be to these strange people in the years that he was there. It was everyone that he came into contact with. We're reminded of that verse that I preached on just a couple of weeks ago. Let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith, but let us do good to all. And in that, bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, foreign missionaries, when they go on the foreign field, especially to places where there's been very little gospel witness, frequently they have to earn the love and respect of the people over a very long period of time before any gospel fruit is born. The people need to know that these missionaries are here because they love them and they care for them. And they aren't going to oppress them or use them, as many foreigners have done over the years. And it's this kind of love and concern and care that is often some of the preconditions for effective evangelism. And other gospel fruit is often born much, much later. William Carey was in India 7 years before he baptized his first convert. Our friends Ray and Cheryl Jabello, who minister among the Ungave people in Papua New Guinea, they've been there about 20 years now. And dear friends, Megan and I have known them all 20 years. And it's really only been in about the last 5 years or so that real, extraordinary gospel fruit has been seen. I mean, it was just a couple of converts at most before that. And you see what we're saying is those missionaries say that it's a matter of caring for others and having a life of concern and love and interest in others that leads to effective evangelism and kingdom service. And friends, if that's how it is among foreign missionaries, isn't it also that way closer to home? That it is often kindness and interest and concern and love toward others, followed then by a willingness to tell them that what you do is in Christ's name, and then as opportunities arise to share the gospel with others, it's often that makes an impact. So perhaps it is inviting non-Christian neighbors or co-workers or friends over for a meal or bringing them a meal. Perhaps it's learning, simply learning their names and remembering details that they tell you about their lives, showing concern when they are sick, offering to pray for them or to have your church pray for them, being involved in groups out in the community where you meet others and show kindness to them, seeking the benefit of the place and the people among whom we live. And dear friends, it's often as we do those things in Christ's name that doors open for effective service and evangelism. I think that's what Paul did. He just showed a genuine interest and a desire to serve in the name of Jesus Christ in the place where he was for those 3 months. So that's what we see in Paul, Christians' desire to be a blessing to all. Well, the third thing that we're going to see now is the fellow Christians that Paul's going to meet with on his way to Rome. And here we're going to see a provision of much needed fellowship. After the 3 months in Malta, the scholars tell us it's usually about mid-February that the south wind begins to blow and you can take a ship from Malta further north into Italy. And so that's indeed what they do. They set out mid-February. They find another ship that had actually been wintered on the island of Malta. They gain passage on that ship. The south wind begins to blow and they make their way further north. The first port that they come to is that of Syracuse. It's on the east coast of Sicily, about a single day's journey in a boat away from Malta. And there they then wait again for a favorable wind and they go up the Straits of Messina to the Italian mainland where there lay Rhegium. And then from Rhegium, they go another 200-mile journey further north to the busy port of Puteoli, a port that was very close to Naples, some 120 miles southeast of Rome. And that's where we are taken in verse 14. There in verse 14, we see that Paul goes and meets with other believers there. We know from other sources that Puteoli had a rather large Jewish community, and it appears that the gospel had come and a Christian church had also been established in this city. It's a rather remarkable thing that Paul was allowed to go, no doubt with a Roman guard as well, but go and actually stay with these believers in Puteoli for a week. But the significant point that I want to focus on is that Paul wanted to stay with them. Of course he did. And I think one of the noteworthy things about Paul's journeys is how he would seek out in every place where he was the Christian believers that were there. These were his family. You'll notice that though Paul had never met them before at all, what are they called? Verse 14, there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them 7 days. I think one of the most fascinating things that you can ever hear about or read about are siblings who were separated at birth, who are rejoined later in life. Sometimes you'll hear stories about their meeting and how there's sometimes an immediate connection, even though they had never met before. And it's fun for these siblings to figure out some of the things that they have in common and so forth. Well, I think in much the same way, that's what it's like with believers whom we have never met before. We're siblings, one to another, separated at our new birth. Having never met one another in person or heard one another or got to talk, but what happens when we get to meet for the first time? We find that we have all sorts of wonderful things in common. And we experience an extraordinary level of kinship. We share the same father.
the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by the same Spirit as one another. We're headed together on the same journey to the same place, heaven. We value the same things that they value, Christ and His kingdom. We speak the same language, the same dialect as one another, the language of the Holy Scriptures. And immediately with our brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a kinship. And I just simply ask you, do you have that same kind of joy in meeting other Christians? You ought to. It really is a joy. Do you prize their friendship? Oh, ask God to make you love His church more and more. That's one of Paul's great joys, meeting with these new Christians, siblings separated at birth. But then we read, after he had the thrill of staying with these Christians in Puteoli, there, verse 15, end of verse 14, they begin to make their way to Rome. And at this point, they were making the journey by foot. It's along the famous Appian Way, which was the oldest and the straightest of the Roman roads. And word had gotten to Rome that Paul was on his way. And so what we read are there actually are groups of Christians that take off from Rome to meet Paul on his way. And the first of them come and meet him at the Forum of Appius, some 43 miles south of Rome. And then there's another group that meet him at the Three Taverns. There's another resting spot on the Appian Way, 33 miles south of Rome. And here, these Roman Christians. Now remember, these were Christians to whom Paul had already written. The book of Romans had been written at this point. These were Christians that he had heard of, that he knew of, that he expressed a longing to see. Look at Romans 1, 11 through 13, or Romans 15 in verse 23 sometime. And these Christians that he had for so long desired to see now finally met him face to face. And they stood by him in his journey. And oh, the effect that this had on Paul. You can see it there in verse 15. It says, on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Think of everything that this apostle had been through. The years of imprisonment, under arrest, defending himself before Felix and Festus, being plotted against, and now having taken this dangerous and harrowing journey to Rome. Over these last years had been in large measure separated from fellow Christians except by letter and the occasional visit that was allowed. And now Paul is making his way into a new land into which he had never stepped foot. And he's soon going to face Caesar himself. And he's not sure. He's not even sure what the outcome of all of this is going to be. What a time, what a toll all of this must have taken upon Paul. How needy he was. And here, meeting him along the way, are these dear fellow Christians who desire to stand with him and who love him and who are on his side. Oh, dear friends, Christian fellowship encourages us. And we need it. And we must pursue it. And we must be eager, like Paul was, to connect with and cultivate relationships with and encourage our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I mean, I can't tell you, can't begin to tell you what Christian fellowship has meant to me over the years. And I know many of you could give similar testimonies. How I'm encouraged by couple of different ministers' meetings that I'm regularly a part of, one in eastern Massachusetts and one in here in the Springfield area, where we're able to encourage one another and stand by side in gospel work. And what encouragement a couple of conferences each year have been to me over the years. Twin Lakes down in Mississippi, where I meet with fellow pastor friends that I have in that place. And then the conference that I go to in New Jersey every year. Friendships that have been built up for 15 years. How I'm encouraged by seeing others within our own presbytery at presbytery meetings with whom we labor. How encouraged I am by a few special friends that I have from college and seminary years that are walking with the Lord. And when I talk to them, we talk and we pray and we encourage one another in the Lord. What a blessing it has been to me, as it is for so many of you, to be married to a Christian spouse who is my best friend and greatest encouragement and support in the Lord. Where would I be without her? And then, oh dear friends, where would I be without my dear church family? To see you week by week, to know of your attempts to follow hard after Jesus Christ, to bear with you the sorrows and the joys of the Christian life. It causes us to take courage and to continue to walk. You see, that's what Paul needed. He needed Christian fellowship like that. Let's build up these bonds, cultivate them, and enjoy them one with another, and take heart together as we walk along the Christian life. You see, these fellow Christians provided for Paul much, much needed fellowship in the Lord. Well, let's move on now to the fourth aspect that we want to look at. We've looked at the Maltese Christians. We've considered Paul. We've considered these fellow Christians who have met Paul on the way. And now finally, I want us to consider the Lord God Himself. What's God doing in all of this? And I want to say that He's providing, among so many other things, but providing providential protection all the way to the end. I think one of the key aspects to this story is that Paul makes it all the way to Rome. And why is it that Paul finally makes it to Rome? Well, it was because God had providentially determined that he would. All the way back in chapter 23 and verse 11, we're told that the following night the Lord stood by Paul and had said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Several years before, God had determined that Paul, and had revealed to Paul, that he would most certainly testify in Rome. And then, just as Pastor Collins preached on last week, chapter 27 and verse 24, Paul stood up among those pagan sailors and he said to them, "Do not be afraid." He told them how the Lord had told him, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And God has granted you all those who sail with you." And so Paul himself had survived imprisonment. He had survived a terrible storm at sea. He had survived a shipwreck. He had survived a poisonous snake bite at Malta. He had survived another sea journey to Rome and a very long walk into the city of Rome. And why was it that he survived all of that? It was because God's hand of protection was upon him. It was God's providential purpose that Paul would make it all the way to Rome. Do you know what? God's providence protects you and me as well. Now, God doesn't necessarily, like he told Paul, tell us all of the details ahead of time. We don't know, none of us knows how long that we will live, where we will live, what jobs we will get or not get. None of us knows what will happen to our friends or to our kids or to our grandkids.
or the challenges, the particular challenges that we will face, or the particular trials that we have to endure. None of us knows exactly what those things are. But what we do know is that God knows every single one of them. Every single one of them is sovereignly ordained by God. And His presence will go with us all along the way. And wherever He has sovereignly ordained for us to be, and for however long He has sovereignly ordained for us to live and to work, dear friends, we are immortal till that work is done. And do you know, there is actually one place where He has told each of His children that they are going and that nothing will stop them from getting there. And friends, that is into heaven, into His everlasting kingdom. And as surely as God told Paul that he was going to make it to Rome to testify for the sake of His name there, we can be just as sure that God is going to providentially lead us along every path of the journey that He has ordained for us until we finally someday reach that everlasting kingdom. And like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, the Lord will guard us that entire way until we cross over that final river and reach the celestial city itself. And that's what gave Paul confidence through all of this. It was that the Lord, His providential purpose, His providential protection was with him. This is what enabled Paul to write to the same Roman church that he now gets to visit, that he now gets to see, what enabled him to write these words before this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, for God, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are the called according to His purpose. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. That is, that the same God who at first called us is going to lead us until that day of our glorification in His presence in heaven. And so Paul ends that great chapter of Romans chapter 8 by saying this, "For I am sure then that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, not a shipwreck in the middle of the sea, not a snake bite on the island of Malta, not any individual or any experience that I ever met with," he says, "of this I am convinced, that nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that, dear friends, is our great confidence. And that's the most important lesson. These early verses of Acts chapter 28, it is of God's faithfulness and of God's care. Let's look to Him in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank You for the things that You have shown us even today. In this island of Malta and the journey that is taken to Rome. Lord, our God, we pray for the grace to understand and to apply these things in our lives today. We thank You above all, Lord, for Your faithfulness. We ask, O God, that we might be those who live in light of it, that our lives would be spent in service to the Lord who has loved us and bought us and will lead us home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.